Okay. Thank you guys for leading us in a time of worship. I enjoyed that. It was good to be able to relook at this whole idea of salvation and what salvation means to us. And yet it is with that in mind that we seek to serve the Lord and just to be able to appreciate this idea of loving the Lord as we should. Now, we just want to say hello to those who are new. Some of you just walked in, and I'd just like to say hello to you. Maybe you just want to introduce yourself so that we know you, and just tell us what you're doing, and no need to tell us your blood group or anything like that. Yeah. Hi, just to introduce yourself.
What's your name?
Yeah. Sorry? Okay, Teresa. Yeah, good to see you. Welcome. And
Fedora.
That's Fedora. Okay.
Yeah.
Hello to you. Yeah. And then we have Lian Shi, right?
Hi, I'm Lian Shi. I'm Lian Ya's sister, and my blood group is Jesus.
Okay. Okay. Well, welcome to all of you. We would just like to get to know you a little bit more later. Now, we've been studying the book of Philippians, and last week we ended up chapter 1. Yay. And now we go into chapter 2. Now, also for those of you who are fairly new, one of the things that I will enter into is actually the use of the Greek. Now, don't be intimidated by what you read in your notes and all. I will explain them along the way. But it's always a purpose, because when we study the Greek a little bit more, we will enter into a little bit more depth, and we will actually catch what Paul is trying to get across, and what I call the force. There is a force in Greek. Okay, not in Star Wars, all right? Some of you are Star Wars fans. My wife is an ardent fan. I'm just following along. But there is a force in a language that comes out in the Greek. And that's something that we want to appreciate a little more as we go along. Now, let's look at Philippians 2, verse 1. Now, as we move on from chapter 1 to chapter 2, we focus a little bit more on the church in the context of oneness. So chapter 1 has to do with what it means for us to be one, one with Christ, to have his mindset, and really to be able to live and serve together as one, as a church. Now, in verse 1, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Now, as you read epistles, whether it's from Paul or Peter, sometimes you come across a cluster of words. Okay? So I've given you two examples here. One is, of course, in Philippians 2. The other one is actually in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. You should be familiar with the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, let's turn to Galatians 2. You can put one finger in Philippians 2, and let's turn to Galatians 5. And let's try and do a comparison for a while, and it will probably bring out the sense of the word a little bit more significantly. So in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, what is the difference between Galatians 5 and Philippians 2? Now, Philippians 2, what is significant about that is the use of ifs. If there is, right? If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if, so there are four ifs that are used. Now, in Greek, there is this condition, or what we call the conditional sentences, and they always begin with if, okay? And in this context, in Philippians 2, you have the word of the use of the word a, okay? And basically, it's a conditional sentence. Now, of course, what is significant is the number of times it is used again and again and again, right? So this is Philippians 2, and then you have Galatians 5. And you have the fruit of the Spirit, okay? And what you see different from, say, of course, in Galatians 5, you don't have the ifs, but you have commas, right? You have love, comma, joy, comma, peace, comma. And that is also without its, there is significance involved here. So what is the difference? How would you understand this cluster and this cluster? Anybody wants to try and make a guess? What is the difference of the use of the words here? So you have if there is any consolation in Christ, right? And then here is, again, a cluster of words. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. So how would you understand this in the context, as opposed to this? There is a difference. They are not just words. Sometimes clusters, the arrangement of words, matter, but how would you understand? What is the difference here, besides it being a, if, and here being commas? There are sometimes words, they use and. Why not use and? So sometimes you see that it's this and this and this and this. Actually, there are about 5-6 different types of clusters. So we won't go into that, right? But I'm just trying to make a comparison between Galatians 5 and this, and it probably bring out a bit more significance. Anybody wants to try? Make sure you look bright-eyed today. And you, any words of wisdom? No? All of them, meaning?
All the fruits of the Spirit.
All of the fruits of the Spirit.
And the fruits of the Spirit are this and this and this.
Yep.
Then the left, you have, if there's any of this, this or this or this or this, then you get this.
This or this. Well, the question is it this or this? Yeah, and the question is it and or? And the next one will be and. Yeah, it's.
As long as you have one, then it should be.
Okay, so as long as one, then it should what? There's something for us to. Good, I appreciate your interaction. I think it's getting us somewhere. Food for thought, right? What about this? What about Galatians 5? Are they, when you talk about a whole series of words here and the fruits of the Spirit, what are you looking at? You're looking at qualities, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control, kindness, gentleness, and so on. You're looking at qualities. Okay? Okay, anybody else want to try? Since we started with a lawyer. Okay, another lawyer, anybody? Sham, you want to try? Yeah. Okay, I'm looking at relationship between the words. Or is there a relationship between the words? It's a clue. Galatians? Philippians 2. Not exactly. If you work with this, and you probably then see a little bit more what this is. Because it's different, so it's not the same. Right? Okay. Anybody else want to try before I give the answer? Zara. See, all the lawyers, I'm picking all the lawyers today. Next week will be all the teachers. Sorry. No. I'm not connecting both. Yeah, the connection is not... No, I'm not trying to connect the two. I'm actually, in a way, not contrasting, but there's a difference. But I'm just trying to look at a connection between words, the cluster of words. So the question is there a relationship in the first place? Yeah. You know, but you're not a lawyer. Okay, but I'm very gracious today, you can. Yeah, go ahead. Okay.
They're not kind of independent, separate.
That's where I differ a little bit. Okay, you're right in saying that it is a cluster. That means it's like a bunch of fruits. Okay, it's not bunches of fruits, right? If you're looking at a whole bunch together, that's why I use the word cluster. Yeah. So you're looking at a whole bunch of fruit, but I'm looking at the relationship. And the thing is that for Galatians 5, they are not so connected. Meaning, if you look at self-control, self-control is self-control, right? Long-suffering is long-suffering. Though it all applies, I mean, ultimately, when you talk about love is the greatest of all, it all comes down to love, sure. But they're not as connected as you would see in Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, there is connection, okay? And the connection is not and all, it's not all, it's and. And the connection is that one builds upon the other. So let's try and understand. Okay, are you following? Okay, let's read again. And it says here, okay, let's go back to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, that is your starting point. One, you must be in Christ. That's why if anyone, if there is any consolation in Christ. So that is your starting point. Okay? So we talk about consolation, but it has to be in Christ. Not just consolation. The word consolation can be translated as to come alongside. It's a wonderful word, actually, this word consolation. It is to comfort. It is to exhort. Okay? The word God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians 1, the word comfort there is the same word that is being used here, consolation in Christ. But Christ here, this is your starting point. It must be in Christ. Whatever else, whatever blessing that you want to have, I mean, of course, these are reasons for us to learn what it means to be one. What is it that we have experienced? So therefore, would help us to infer from chapter 1 and beyond. Okay, what Paul has written about, what Paul has talked about in chapter 1. But here we are talking about exaltation in Christ. It is in Christ. Christ is central to all, and that's where you build upon. It has to begin with this consolation in Christ. Agree? Fundamental base, this is what we need. Whatever exaltation, it has to be in Christ. This is your starting point. Okay? And then it leads to the next, which is the idea of comfort of love. The word comfort here, it is the idea of very similar, okay? Very similar word. One is paraklesis, the other one is paramution. Now, the word para is, to me, a very important aspect to these two words and more. The word para basically means to be parallel to or with, and it's something that tells us about someone who comes alongside you, who is there with you, who runs alongside. So it's a very similar word. There's a slight distinction, but this idea of comfort is brought across. So when Paul spoke about how the, you know, when you talk about love, Paul had the brethren in his heart in verse 7, it reflects this love, right? This love must be in Christ, and it brings comfort. It brings comfort to us, but it must begin with in Christ. Okay, any questions? Anybody disagree? Can we begin with that? Mitchell, are we okay? N, right? Yeah. Right? Sham, are we okay? Zara? All right. Any other lawyer? Jason? Speak up or forever be silent. Okay? You know, so that's why you can see the difference. Galatians, not so. The connection is not as clear. But here we see there is what we begin with is a consolation in Christ. Then the comfort of love. But you know that this love must be from Christ. It is from Christ. It is He is the source, and it's with this love that has been given, that we share this love, that is in the heart of Paul. He shares this with the Philippian church. That's what is being brought across here. And you know, that love brings comfort of love. It is comfort that love brings. Okay? And there's something that I just like to just share a little bit about India. And we were in India this week. We had a family camp. We had a wonderful time teaching our brethren concerning what it means to love the Lord and to love the brethren. This was a theme that we had from Mark 12. And, you know, it was such a joy to be able to exhort our brethren. So we had about 500 over people, 500 to 600 over people from our four churches, and we sought to teach them each morning, Bible study, all different groups, from the children all the way to the adults. I took the young adults, 25 to 30, and night pastor would be giving the main message. You know, it was messages that really blew us away, and whether it was those from India or the pastoral team, it was really a wonderful series of messages concerning what it means to love the Lord from Psalm 18, 91, and 116. And he connected all three, and we were fascinated with what he taught. But, you know, I had the privilege of teaching this group of young adults, 25 to 30. Many of them are married, children. So I will be teaching, and two or three of them will be carrying their baby, and I will just be teaching them. And one of the things that of course, there was a loss of interaction. I raised this issue. Why is it that we don't love the Lord as we should? I asked this question right from the very beginning to my group, and I said, how many of you love the Lord? Everybody put down their hands. And then I began to teach how difficult it is, how challenging it is to love the Lord, and how you know, from the standpoint of the scriptures, that many of us assume that we love the Lord, but really, it, you know, we do not have the kind of love that that we should have. And especially when we connect loving the Lord and loving each other. It's so difficult, because if we don't love others or the people around us as we should, it affects whether we really love the Lord or not. Now, after teaching that, after a while, I asked them again, how many of you love the Lord? Nobody put out their hand this time around, which is true. I think we all assume. Now, of course, along the way, I began to teach them, and they asked this question, and one of them asked me this question and said that, what if the sins that we have prevents us from loving the Lord? What if the sins that we have causes us not to want to go to God? And it's true. A lot of times, because of sin, we stop short of going to the Lord. We think that we are not worthy to come before God. Now, then I raise this question. In that you don't go to God, is that better for you? The answer is no. It doesn't mean that you feel guilty and you don't go to God, that you are in a better place. You're not. And I begin to talk about the grace of God. And I begin to talk about how that, you know, the Lord does not condemn us. I made reference to John 8, where we talk about the woman that was caught in adultery, and there was forgiveness. I do not condemn you. That's what the Lord Jesus brought across to this lady. Now, after that session, one of them came up to me and said, you know, Pastor Mark, I was so moved by what you said, because from young, I've been condemned. I was abused when I was growing up, and 4 years ago, my husband died. And the whole family blames me for my husband's death. And they condemn me because I'm a widow. And in India, if you are a widow, basically you are condemned. The family will blame you for the husband's death. And the husband died because he was drinking all the time. And she was blamed for that. And, you know, she told me, Pastor Mark, thank you so much because for the first time, I feel that I'm not condemned. And that's the grace of the Lord. That is the love that brings about comfort that nobody else can in this world. It is the love of the Lord that can bring that special sense of comfort. When I shared that, and I had Pastor Victor Vankatesh to translate for me, and I was surprised when he told me after that, Pastor Mark, what you said just now, I was holding back my tears because I really wanted to tear too. And you know what you say moved me too. He was translating for me. And, you know, I was humbled. I was deeply humbled. And, you know, that's what love is. That is what the comfort of love is. It's not just words. It is not just, you know, something that we understand. It is real. It is so real where you feel that your whole life you have been condemned. And yet, this love can tell you that you're not condemned. That is the love of Christ. And I hope that this is something that we all can experience. This was something that the Philippian brethren, they experienced it, Paul experienced it, and he was sharing it. If there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, okay, if any fellowship of the Spirit. See, it is when we have this consolation in Christ, when we are in Christ, when we have His love, that when we fellowship, when we truly fellowship in Christ, in His love, and find that special sense of comfort, that we truly, truly fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Can you see this? It is fellowship that is of the Spirit, where the Spirit of God is involved. Now, one of the things that you will discover as we study this text is that fellowship, when we talk about fellowship, there is the human aspect, okay, which is important. So there is a human aspect, and there is the divine aspect. Fellowship is never just about two person interacting. It is, definitely. We want to get to know each other. So for Wei-Chen and Paul, you know, they got to know each other a little bit more as the process of, you know, planning and interacting with each other. I mean, it's a starting point. And I really like, you know, for us to really get to know each other. I like to get to know you a little bit more, seriously, to fellowship with you. But our fellowship cannot be just, okay, you know, let's talk about this. You know, the weather has been very cold, and India is very nice and not too bad. It's not too hot, not too cold. I mean, we can talk about the weather, which is fine. It's not a problem. But I think we really need to go beyond the weather. Whether or not you like it or not, but it's, I think it's really being able to ask ourselves, what is it that we experience when we truly, truly fellowship? And there is a divine aspect that involves all three persons of the Godhead. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John, we read what fellowship is all about. Verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. So there is a human aspect, which is absolutely important. We all must learn to make that effort. Get to know each other. That's why we have our outings and, you know, fellowship tea and so on and so forth. We must learn what it means to relate with each other. I mean, bit by bit, we all understand. But when we truly fellowship, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. This is where the divine aspect comes in. This is where the spiritual aspect comes in. Where it is in Christ, there is His love, and there is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So the Father is involved. The Lord Jesus is involved. The Holy Spirit is also involved. You know, sometimes when we think about how God works, all three persons of the Godhead is involved in more ways than one. There is God who is the source of all things. It is through Christ that we can experience this. And it's the Holy Spirit that does the actual work. Oftentimes, that's how you see the unity being involved of all three persons of the Godhead. And that's how we want to fellowship. That's how the fellowship, let's go back to Philippians and Philippians 1. That's how Paul sought to fellowship with the brethren from the first day, right? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This is how he has sought to fellowship. And this fellowship is of the Holy Spirit. Can we say that our fellowship is truly of the Holy Spirit? No, let's be conscious of this. When we go down for tea, when we go down and fellowship, let's speak about the Lord. Later on, when you are in your discussion group, we want time for you to share. Let's think about this. Let's learn what it means to be, you know, to experience the exaltation in Christ. Let's learn what it means to be comforted in His love. Let's learn what it means to be fellowship that is of the Holy Spirit. Right? And if there's any affection, if there's any mercy. Now, the word affection is something that we studied before. If you were to go back to Philip, see, that's why he used the word therefore. It's something that Paul already talked about. Okay, so in verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Again, it goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word splangna, which is your innermost organs, you know, the bowels, and really to be able to talk about the affections that is deeply within us. Okay? So you have the human, the divine, and then you have the internal, which is the idea of the splangna, okay? And the affections that we really want to appreciate, okay? And then there is this idea of mercy. Mercy has to do with that which is external, okay? Because mercy has to do with what you give. In extending that mercy to others is what you give. So Paul was someone who spoke about what it means to exalt each other in Christ. There is that comfort of love. There is that fellowship of the Holy Spirit. See, one builds upon the other. And then having that affection that is within, and from that affection that you express this love in showing mercy. So one of the things that we sought to do over in India is to show mercy. Many of them do not have much. Many of them have not enough. So one of the things that we do is we give. We give towards the running of the camp. We give towards the running of the churches. Pastor started a fund, for all those who are 60 and above, and they're really, really in need. Some of them have been, they are widows. Some of them have nobody else to rely on, and they really need support. So this fund has been set up so that we want to be able to give towards those who are poor, those who are in need, and to help them. And that's what it means to show mercy. They come to you and they plead for help. What are we going to do? Out of the affection that we have concerning Christ, I mean, we are all learning this and we want to be able to show mercy. Can you see the difference? As how it's clearer, much clearer right now, that you build upon one of the other and ultimately to express this. If we have all these things, how should we then respond? And Paul is very concerned about this idea of oneness. And he says, fulfill my joy. Right? Fulfill my joy. He makes this plea by being like-minded. Okay? Now, let's try and understand this a little bit more. Okay? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Okay? So, this was a great concern for Paul, and he sees a need to express this. You know, as much as they were his brethren, the Philippian church, they were well-loved by Paul. They didn't give him very much problems as compared to, say, the Corinthian church. The whole epistle is all about problems and difficulties that he had to address, whether it is, suing each other, whether they had problem of gifts, and so on and so forth. But when it came to the Philippian church, as you see in the first chapter, they had the same spirit of faith. There was much joy. There was all kinds of words of expression of love towards them. But did they still have problems? The answer is yes. No church is perfect. And one of the problems that they had was that there was some division. And he needed to address this. And if we have all these things that have been given to us, should we not be challenged to seek to be one with each other? Right? So he says, fulfill my joy. He puts his relationship into the picture and says, what are you going to do if we have all these things? Fulfill my joy by being these things. Right? One, being like-minded. Now, In the Greek, there is a phrase that, you know, is basically the use of the article, okay? And this word, autos. Now, usually this word is translated as the, and this is either he or him, and depending on your gender and so on and so forth. But it's very strange to put the he. So actually, he's not referring to that. In Greek, it changes. It is meant to be translated as the same. So that's what is being brought across here. So first of all, he talks about like-minded. It's actually, the word like-minded is a noun, but really the word that's being used here is a verb. Okay? And he's talking about the same thinking or the same mind. We all must have the same mind. It's not easy to be able to have the same mind. Right? It's important that we not allow ourselves to have all kinds of different perspectives, opinions, because when we allow ourselves to do that, then it differs. It distinguishes. It is different. And then we will not have the same mindset or thinking or understanding. Okay? Now, today is a special day for Chinky and myself. Why? Because we are celebrating our 17th anniversary, our wedding anniversary. 17 years I've been married to my wife. It's a long, long time. No, not really. It's a joy. And I, you know, one of the things that I've always appreciated, way even before we got married, one of the things that I appreciated about Chinky is that our thinking is the same. When it comes to the Word of God, it's something that we all regard and always appreciate. There is a love for the Lord, there is a love for His people, there's a same inclination concerning what it means to serve the Lord, even before anything happened, okay? I'm trying to encourage you all, please, whatever, choose well, you know, and be wise. But, you know, one of the things that I appreciate is having this same mindset. It's not easy, I understand. I talk to some of you as couples, as you prepare for marriage, post-marriage, and post-wedding, sorry, Post-marriage, nothing to talk about, right? But, you know, it's always the challenge to be, can we have the same mind? I understand it's not easy. In the context of the church, can we have the same mind? You know, I was glad for what Wei Chen said about the committee. We've been working for so many years as one, and there's always life. There's always joy, there's always depth, there's always consideration. And you know, it's being able to work together because we have the same mind. Chinky is there in the committee, not because she's my wife, far from that. But it's just because she's able to work together with me and Jane and all the others that we can serve together with the same mind. And that's something that we all need. I mean, for me, it is working together with pastor, with all the other student pastors, the session members, and all the leaders and the church. We all must be able to work together with the same mind so that we can understand each other, move forward together. Same mind. Right? The same love. Okay? Same word that is being used. Hor autos. Same love, having the same love. Same love. So it's not just the mind, but it has to do with love. Can we learn what it means to love each other in the same way? The answer is yes, definitely. We want to be able to love each other in the same way. This love must be not any kind of love, but the love that is from the Lord, in Christ, Consolation in Christ, comfort of love, same love. It must be from Christ. We love the Lord first, and then we learn to love each other. This is what it means to have the same spirit of faith. So even for Paul and all the others who are coming in committee, they must learn. They must learn what it means to have the same mind. If they all go about their own way, okay, I've been doing this, you know, Pastor Mark, this is how I do it. I go into your committee. Oh, you know what? I continue doing my own thing and you want to do anything, then I'll raise this question. Should you be in a committee in the first place? I mean, from I only can see you from a standpoint of this is what you are. We've been working together. We've been, you know, learning together and so on and so forth. And you come into the committee and, wow, you want to go in a different direction. You know, Pastor Mark, I don't think you are right. You are, you know, you are very salah in this. And then I would have to say sorry to you too. We must be able to work together. We must have the same mind. We must have the same heart of love. You know, Rishan is right. You know, we always think of you guys. Because we are trying to see how, as a young adults ministry, we want to not just, okay, this is what we do and we carry out activities for what? What's the point of that? But we are thinking, you know what, there's a certain need here. There is a certain need here. Can we not consider this? Can we not consider this? Can we plan in such a way that we can meet needs and encourage our brethren? There is the exaltation in Christ. There is that comfort of love. There is what it means to fellowship in the Spirit. We don't want to have fellowship just for the sake of fellowship. This is not, you know, oh, let's meet together every week. We just meet together. Let's talk. Oh, how's your week? Oh, how's the weather? How is this? How's that? What's that for? We want to be able to go into the Word of God so that we can encourage each other and see that when we fellowship, we are doing it in the right way. This is the biblical way of doing fellowship. You can raise questions. You can challenge it. But if the Word of God says it is as we study it, then this is the right way to do it. And that's why we want to do what we do. And, you know, this is always our approach. It's always biblical. It is with Christ in mind. It is how we want to love the Lord and how we want to be able to love each other. Right? The same spirit. The same spirit of faith. Now, there's a slight change here with regards to the word spirit. Right? And the word here is, you have the word soon. Okay? And I'll end soon. It's called sum sukhoi. Okay? And the word here is the word, soon is basically translated as with. So again, the word para, it is something that is done with. So you have the spirit with each other. Now, what is interesting is also it's written in the plural. So you are having this idea of spirit with each other. So we are looking at having the same spirit. We are looking at having the same mind thinking. And here, of course, your English translation is being of one accord, which is wonderful, right? That is the first car that is mentioned in the scriptures. One accord. Honda Accord? Okay, never mind. Right? And of one mind. Now, the word, so the last one, different from all the others, is that there is the word one. There is one mind. And we recognize how difficult it is to be one. Not easy. It's a family to be one. Not easy. Everybody wants to do their own thing. Right? As a church, we need to be one. That is what the Lord Jesus prayed for the church. That they will be one. That your glory will be manifested because they are one. And the Lord recognizes how difficult that is. he sees his own disciples and how they are all vying, okay, who is the greatest, and so on and so forth. Where's the oneness? It wasn't the oneness until the Spirit of God came upon them. And they rose up as one to serve the Lord. Yes, there will be those who will lead, there are those who will support, and so on and so forth. But still, one. One Spirit. One mind. And that's what we want to be able to do. In the New Testament church, they grew together. It was commented that they were of one Spirit, one mind. New Testament church, Jerusalem church. Here, same thing again. That they would have one mind and one Spirit. Yes, the Philippian church was struggling with this a little bit. Why? Later on in chapter 4, you'll find out. They had a bit of women problem. I don't want to say too much. But, unfortunately, that was the issue. You don't believe me? Okay, let's turn to chapter 4. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved, you see the way in which Paul writes to the Philippian church? And long form brethren, my joy and crown. Wow. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, oh dear, and implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Okay? And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel with Clement. Clement not here today. Okay? Also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose name are in the book of life. Well, help these women. Help them. Okay, we'll talk about that in time, but see? 2020. No, we're not going to be 2020. Please. Yeah. Definitely not be 20. But you see, that's the problem. When you can't get along with each other, and it could be anything. As long as you can't get along. I don't like you, you are this, you know, you have all kinds of grudges against each other. We will talk about this a bit more next week when we raise some problems that prevent us from having this oneness. But we have every reason, the wherewithal, to be one. And it's possible. And as a church, we are one. But we also see that there are dangers and concerns, and we want to be able to avoid these dangers. And we want to be able, as a young adults group, continue to be one. Can we all have the same mind, same spirit, same love, same heart, one mind? And the answer is yes. And I hope that even as you go into your discussion group, you know, well, we want to discuss things and so on, great. But as you fellowship, let's be conscious, right? There is that consolation in Christ. As you fellowship, there is that comfort of love. Let's share with each other. There is that fellowship in the Spirit, of the Spirit. There is that affection that is shown, there is mercy that is encouraged. You know, so that we all can be. You know, if you do that, you will fulfill my joy. Seriously. I echo the words of Paul. Maybe you all learn what it means to have that mindset. That one, you know, sometimes, of course, some of you, you are new. Sure, by all means, raise question. You know, last Sunday, I started a Sunday school class, and they were all new. And they were raising questions about faith. More than happy to answer those questions. So if you have questions, raise them up so that we can answer, give you answers that you can appreciate where we are coming from. What is our mind like? What is our heart like? What is our love like? Why is it that we do what we do? Okay? And I hope that you will have a wonderful time just discussing together. Well, let's go to God in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you so very much for all that you have blessed us with. Thank you for that consolation in Christ. For without him, we would not be anything at all. Thank you for that comfort of love that far exceeds any kind of comfort that we can find in this world. Thank you for the fellowship that we can find in the Holy Spirit, that we know what true fellowship is. We ask that you especially bless us, even as we go into our groups, that we will be able, Lord, to do so with love for each other, and that we will learn what it means to have one mind, one spirit, one heart. I ask that you especially bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, very quickly, we're just going to highlight the different groups. This year, I'm going to take both the older group, both the ladies and the men. And so there will be my group, and then we will split the others along the way.